Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We study the account of his word today from John chapter 8, verses 3 through 12. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and had her stand in the center. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They asked this to test him, so that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. But when they kept on asking him for an answer, he stood up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they went away one by one, beginning with the older men. Jesus was left alone with the woman in the center. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." When Jesus spoke to them again, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." These are God's words before us today, and we ask his blessing as we contemplate the meaning of justice. These words from Jesus are profound wisdom. We could look at the wisdom from many different angles, but this morning we talk about how these words are profound because they really speak to us about true impartial justice. The cry of injustice abounds in the world around us today. Anyone who watched the video of what happened to George Floyd and is honest about it certainly understands the call of injustice. What happened at the hands of that police officer, one who is supposed to protect and serve, was absolutely evil and unjust. But when it comes to seeking justice, we see a great divide in our nation and in our world. We see many different opinions abound. Some say that justice is being met in the fact that the four police officers who were involved have now been relieved of duty and are now all facing criminal charges in a court of law. For some, that's not quite enough, though. Some call for reparations to the black community for racial injustices, both present and past. I read an article this past week of one prominent black community member who called for reparations up to $14 trillion. Some believe that it's justice to defund and abolish our police systems because of the abuses that we've seen. Others call for the removal of historical monuments and reminders of past individuals who may have held to unjust beliefs or committed unjust actions. Still, there's also a large category of people who simply call out injustice without really having a solution to restore justice. With so many opinions abounding in our culture about what must be done for justice to be met, it's no wonder that we find ourselves in such a divided situation as we do in our present day. Justice is really, on the surface, a very simple concept. It means to do what is just or to do what is right, to be in the right. A simple way to think about justice is following and standing up for that which is good. With such a simple concept, why is it such a struggle to achieve justice and to practice it? We speak of justice as a natural right that all humans have, and yet we can't even decide what it is or what it looks like. This is where Jesus' profound wisdom comes forth today from the Word of God and shows us the true nature of justice. Jesus may not have been talking about a racial divide or protests or reparations or community action. But what he does is he gets to the root, the essence, the nature of justice, especially from God, which can apply to any circumstance of life. This is where the substance of our desire to find justice comes from. Jesus speaks not only as the Redeemer from sin here, but also as the Almighty God who designed and created the world to be a just world, to be a world without sin. And so Jesus knows what true justice looks like in a much deeper and more full sense than any of us do. And we would do well to listen to him today. If we would listen to Jesus more in his word, perhaps some of the voids in our hearts, some of the answers that we're looking for, some of that longing and desire that we have and that we can't always describe would be filled in by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so let us step into God's word today and seek the Holy Spirit's blessing to guide our study as we look at two important features of justice, that it is about the truth and that it emphasizes forgiveness in Jesus. We first see that justice is based on truth. This single point, this single truth itself, leads to many fruits that we see in our lives. The one who is following truth will not cave to popular opinion or subjective desire. The one who is in the truth does not look out for personal glory and fame. The one who is in the truth does not pick and choose based on their feelings, but instead will seek to be fair and honest in all situations. This is why justice is based on truth. Without seeking and living in truth, we will eventually stray from the just path. We see this clearly in our lesson for today. The Pharisees didn't care about truth. We're told that they came to Jesus not to receive his answer for their problem, but to try to trick him into a situation, to try to corner him to make Jesus look bad. Jesus wouldn't play their game. Not only did he see past their ruse, but he didn't really care what they thought of him either. Jesus wasn't concerned about being persecuted or being cast out of the popular opinion of his day and age, especially among the religious leaders. Instead, Jesus was focused on the truth. We see this also in Jesus' interaction with the woman. The story is often lauded by false teachers as a banner of Jesus' tolerance of sin. But Jesus never tolerated sin in the slightest. He told the woman, "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." Just like it was with the Pharisees, Jesus wasn't worried about being spurned by this woman either. He spoke the truth to her in a way that she needed to hear. Jesus wasn't speaking a truth that was self-determined by each person. He didn't change his narrative to fit the Pharisees on the one hand and then to fit the woman on the other hand. He spoke the same truth to each of them. And he didn't tolerate sin. He wasn't excusing away the adultery of the woman any more than he was excusing away the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. What Jesus wouldn't do, however, was condemn the woman. Instead, he forgave her because she was repentant before God. This is true justice that is based on truth. God forgives repentant sinners. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what group they belong to. All who trust in mercy from Jesus and forgiveness from Jesus, who come to him in repentance over sin and trust that God takes that sin away, will not be condemned. The Pharisees couldn't get past this point. They couldn't even get to this point because they were fixated on condemning the woman. Why? Because they determined their own brand of justice, and they refused to believe anything that didn't fit that brand of justice. You see, the same attitude of the Pharisees is present whenever we focus more on the person or our own agenda more than what we focus on Christ. The Pharisees were focused on who the woman was. In her mind, she was an adulterer. She was a sinner. She was below God's favor. The Pharisees judged her by her identity. At the root of the Pharisees' problem, both in their view of Jesus and in their view of the woman, was identity. They were so fixated on their labels and categorizations of these individuals that they didn't even bother to try to figure out the truth of the matter. before they even got to the situation at hand, before they even took the time to learn any of the details, they had already made a judgment in their minds. And that judgment was condemnation. The Pharisees were a group who wanted to shout people into submission by telling them their laws, their motives, their methods. The Pharisees were intimidators who pushed people around by mob mentality. No better example of that is given than the crucifixion of Jesus, where the Pharisees and religious leaders incited the crowds and the mobs to yell, "Crucify him," without even analyzing the truth, causing even the Roman governor, Pilate, to question the existence of truth and to sentence an innocent man to a horrible death. This was the MO of the Pharisees, coming to a situation with their own agenda, with their own ideas, and judging people based on their identities rather than seeking the truth. And that fixation led them to seek condemnation and not justice. We have polarizing identities in our day too. Male and female, Christian and non-Christian, Lutheran and Catholic, liberal and conservative, Republican and Democrat, black and white. What comes along with these identities is the same desire of the Pharisees to depersonalize people by lumping them into identities and categories. And what the fruit of that intention is to condemn, to ostracize the group that is different than yours until they submit to your authority. Deep down, we know it's wrong to judge people based on identity. That was the sum of our message from last week. It's logically inconsistent for a person to, on the one hand, say that racism is wrong, but then to go about combating racism by judging people on the outward identity. But we love to do that, because when we do it, we can evade the truth. One modern writer says this about our culture's obsession with identity. Quote, "When groups feel threatened, they retreat to tribalism. When groups feel mistreated and disrespected, they close ranks and become more insular, more defensive, more punitive, more us versus them." If you can attach a label to someone and put them in a category based on identity, then you don't have to do the work of trying to get to know them or trying to understand their situation or trying to love them as God does. It's so much easier to ignore the truth, to ignore the pursuit of truth, and convince ourselves of our preconceived ideas about a person's identity. But that's not justice. It wasn't justice at the time of Jesus. It's not justice in our time. As our nation struggles right now to define justice, we would do well to heed the danger of relegating people to groups based on identity. When you look at the way our culture is reacting to the injustice that we all recognize, that we all witnessed, you see a lot more of the Pharisees' attitude than you do of Jesus's. You see factions developing and widening based on identity. You see mob mentality fueled by emotion that is out for condemnation, intimidating and threatening anyone who doesn't agree with their point of view. This is not the way of our Savior, because it treats the truth as insignificant. Much better in God's eyes is to make judgments based on what a person actually says and actually does, not to judge them based on their identity. Because to make judgments based on truth means looking at the situation honestly. It means trying to show forth the glory of God and put on the identity of a follower of Christ who wants to reflect back Jesus in all things. But there's something even bigger at stake here too. because true justice also speaks forgiveness in Jesus. Most people remember this story for Jesus putting the Pharisees in their place by pointing out their hypocrisy. But as we mentioned earlier, Jesus was equally honest with the woman. It would have been unloving for Jesus to withhold the message of repentance to this woman, because it would have also withheld the message of forgiveness. She needed to hear what Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," because that was the pathway to understanding and believing then that Jesus has taken that sin away. Most people never walk that pathway of "go and sin no more," because they can't get past having to deny their own sin. They can't get past that momentary speed bump to see the greater blessing behind it, that Jesus takes all those sins away for the one who is repentant. Sometimes a word of justice then has to take an unpopular stance in order to speak forgiveness. True justice involves telling someone, sometimes even telling yourself, what is not readily accepted, the message that no one wants to hear, the law's message of judgment. But this is done in love, so that all who are repentant would see Jesus at the end of that with mercy and grace to renew and to uplift and to help walk forward again in purity. You need people in your life who love you enough to give you this kind of justice, to tell you the uncomfortable message of God's justice in Christ that ends with forgiveness. You need people in your life who love you enough to say those things that you may not want to hear in the moment, just like Jesus was able to speak to this woman in our story. And sometimes you need courage by faith to speak this message of judgment to yourself when you're confronted and entangled in the secret sins that maybe no one else but you and God know about. According to God, the unjust path is to ignore sin and to change God's word whenever it teaches us something about our sins. Eventually, you can't keep dodging what the Word of God says. You can't keep cutting corners. You can't keep picking and choosing before you actually come to the grace and mercy of Christ, to justification by Christ, and end up discarding that as well. God's justice is a two-sided coin between law and gospel, between calling out sin and receiving forgiveness. To run from one is to forsake the other. What we see today in the world around us is a desire for justice, but an unwillingness to forgive. As I've thought about this and studied this past week, I've come to the conclusion that we see this in three different ways. First, forgiveness is empowered by Jesus. Yet the way of the world is to clamor for personal power and control. Christ even won the ability to forgive us of our sins by submitting himself to pain, punishment, and death. Christ did this by becoming humble, by becoming one of us, by lowering himself, by setting aside his deity for the moment and emptying himself of his divine powers. Christ showed obedience. Christ showed a self-sacrificial nature. Christ submitted himself to God's law. In our quest for justice, what good does it do in our lives to neglect those very virtues and attitudes that Christ showed us, that Christ displayed for us? There's no place for forgiveness or for any of those attitudes in the power struggle of the world, because forgiveness is not about our power, but about Christ's. Forgiveness is not about our rights or standing up for ourselves. It's about standing up for Jesus. And it can only come through him by faith, by trust. Second, we struggle with forgiveness because we struggle with repentance. There's no hope of calling something good if you can't first decide what is evil. And that's where our culture finds itself right now. We all want justice. We all want to be able to say what is good, but we don't agree on what is wrong. When we adopt a philosophy, as we see in our world around us today, of self-choice above all others, there's no room in that philosophy for God's moral law. There's no room in that kind of thinking for God when he says, "Thou shalt not," very clearly. This is where truth must guide our way. Justice is not about one group or one identity choosing what is evil and then forcing that upon the rest of the culture. It's about finding unity, true unity, under God's word, and trusting that the Holy Spirit can change people's hearts from evil to good, just as he did for us by faith. Finally, third, we struggle with forgiveness because we don't want to let go of past injustices. Now, it's true on the one hand that we should think about our actions diligently because consequences can linger. We should remember the lessons of past injustices, both in our personal lives and in our nation. But that doesn't mean drudging up the past and using it as a club against others now in the present. God says that when he forgives us, those sins are cast away into the depths of the ocean, never to be seen again. God says he removes those sins as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't bring them back to use against us when he feels like it, or to change our minds about something else. God uses the gospel to change us. He uses the good news, not the bad news of our past sinful actions. Those things are gone forever. If we can't do the same toward one another today, we won't find forgiveness. We certainly won't have justice. The first step in healing injustice is rooting out the evil. When it comes to racial injustice, we are doing that as a society. Individuals and groups that want to hang on to evil and outdated principles of prejudice and racism are quickly called out in our society and quickly thwarted, with good reason. We should continue to speak up on these issues as we see them as Christians. But what we need now is to step out of the way. To step out of the way with our raw emotions, with our anger-filled speech, with our identity-based tribalism, with our personal politics, with our lust for enforcing our morality by mob mentality, and with our quest for power, to step out, move those things out of the way, and return back to following Christ, to let God heal as only he can. God's call to repentance and forgiveness is completely free for all people, and it always comes forth through the gospel message. But God won't force that upon any individual or any nation. And if we can't get out of our own way, especially as Christians, and sound forth the gospel message in the Word of God and let God act, we shouldn't be surprised if we never find justice. As we close, consider these words from Psalm 37 and think about how they apply to our world today. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your righteousness shine like light, your justice like noon. Be silent before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when an evil man succeeds in his ways, when he carries out his wicked schemes. Let go of anger and abandon rage. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. Jesus is the light of the world, as he says in our text. He can shine forth grace and salvation to any problem that we face, dispelling the works of darkness. Wait for him by faith. Do not play the world's game. Do not try to pursue personal power. Do not try to ostracize others by their identity. Don't create a bigger division than already exists. Trust in Jesus to heal. Stop speaking with anger and emotion. Stop relegating others to mere categories. Wait for Jesus by faith. As the light of the world, and as the one who conquered all domains of darkness through his death and resurrection, he will deliver on his promise. He will shine forth righteousness and justice into our lives and into the world. Let that be our hope and our praise as Christians. And we ask that God would use us with our actions and our words to reflect Jesus to the world. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.